prayed, but could you give God praise right where you are? Are there a few of you with some intentions in this place? Come on now, are there a few of you with some seed in the ground? Are there a few of you with some expectations? Come on, I want to know. I want to know if we can move in the power of God today, or if we're moving in formality of praise. I got to read the room. I want to see who the worshipers are. Come on, how many had God in their heart this morning? God, we honor you in this place. We bless you in this place. There's no one like you, Lord. Father God, as you settle in here, Lord God, I ask that you would increase and that I would decrease. Father, we invite you into this space, Lord. This is your home. Father, this is your tabernacle. And so, God, we are honored to be in your presence. We are honored to behold your glory. We are honored, Lord God, to receive your unmerited favor and grace, Lord God, and the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, I ask that as I minister today, Lord God, that you would speak through my words, Lord God. And let the meditation of my heart, Lord God, deliver, break free, heal, mend, Lord God. Give revelation today, Lord. For today is special, specially orchestrated. We give you praise and we give you honor. And everybody said, come on, give God one more hand clap of praise. Listen, I am so honored to be here with you this morning, okay? Enthused, okay? Excited, elated, all the big words you can throw in there. Thank you so much for having me. Your deacons are wonderful. The hospitality is unmatched, all right? And then, to top it off, my good brother, with these words of affirmation and love over my life, I love you, I appreciate you so much, and I honor how God is using you here at Tabernacle. You all are in for a treat, okay? Your leadership loves you. Yeah, come on, give them a hand. They love you. It's no secret, I'm a young buck up here, all right? I'm a young buck up here. But I'll tell you, after speaking with them and hearing, first of all, the years of service and commitment, right, to God first and foremost, but I'm in ministry too. Also to the church and to God's people. You have some faithful leaders here. You have some faithful leaders here. And you ought to give God praise for them. I appreciate you. I appreciate you. Well, you all took me back just a little bit. Especially with the hymn. I wasn't raised with reading hymnals. I'm a vocalist, but when I first came and I read my first hymn that I ever sang, was Just As I Am. And that was where I came into my faith, because I came and I discovered the Lord right where I was in my youth, in my life. And a little bit about me, I'll share. My family's from North New Jersey. We're from the East Coast, proudly. Amen. And I come from a dual faith household. My father is Muslim and my mom is Christian, which rattles the minds of some folks in the Midwestern. But all that I say is the admonition and the focus of God has always been at the center of my family. And what it has given me the ability to do is I can see God in any and all context. I'm able to see him in suffering. I'm able to see him in joy. I'm able to see him in the synagogue, at the mosque, in the Baptist church, outside of the church, on the street, wherever it is. I can connect you to where God is. Because how many know that the tabernacle became incarnate? How many know that it actually became flesh and bones, and it died for you that you might have life? Come on, I'm preaching word. I'm already preaching, right? That you might have life and have it what? Come on, Bible readers. Amen. So that you might experience the fullness of it. And I just find it so interesting and so loving that I am speaking at Tabernacle. I'm speaking at a place where God
resides and lives, guess what? In the people. Lord, I give you praise for that. They're like, was that his message? No, it was not. But that's my message for you this morning as you embark on the journey that you are on as a congregation and as a church. Know that God is with you. He is carrying you, and he knows what is best for you. All right? Amen. If you would, get out your Bibles, get out your smartphones, whatever you're using to connect with the Word of God. And if you would find John 20, and I'm going to start at verse 24. How many of you read this story before? How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's all right. You don't got to fake it. I had to look it up too. John 20, verse 24 begins by saying, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my head into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." You may be seated. Family, I believe that the Holy Spirit can move in 30 minutes, so let's go and get it. I would love to talk to you today about a topic called now faith. Amen? Now faith. Can you say that?
Now faith.
Well, if you've been watching the news, and if you've been watching any remote TV or seeing any ads, you know that we are entering a season in this nation called campaign season. Yeah, he's like, that preacher gonna talk about politics. I am, just a little bit. As you know, we're entering, and about 2 weeks ago, the Republican debate took place. And no matter where you fall on the political spectrum, that's neither here or there, but you probably saw some highlights or some commentary on how people and how the brothers on the stage begin to attack one another and talk about one another. But most notably, what I found not to be that surprising that the news channels picked up was that our former president was not present at the debate. Somehow this stole the show on what the debate even was about. His absence was the news story. That made me dig deep into, you know, why are we so considered and so giving so much time to former President Donald J. Trump. And I was reading more about him and what he did. And how many know one of his favorite lines is fake news? All right, fake news. So, and I promise you, I'll get to the text. In 2017, President Donald J. Trump said to CNN, "This fake news that you're hearing, all of this is fake news. All the media outlets that you're listening to that's talking trash about me, that's, you know, belittling my name, right? That's fake news." It was a term that he had used and that he had accredited to himself for coining. But did you know he didn't coin that term? Right, she like that. Don't surprise me. Right? So in 2014, the term fake news was actually coined by a journalist named Craig Silverman, who worked for Columbia's Journalists and Media Center. And there was an article when his brother came out and said, I actually used that term in my research. He developed it. And he said the president adopted it and used it and was accredited for it. This is how Silverman defines fake news. He says reports that are designed to look like real news websites publish articles written in the new style, but everything on the site is false. He critiqued Donald Trump, President Donald Trump, from that moment forward. And he said, he's overusing the word. He's not using it in the correct context. Because truthfully, fake news, family, is actually a part of a larger ecosystem of what we call misinformation and disinformation. Misinformation is false or inaccurate information that is mistakenly or inadvertently created or spread. The intent is not to deceive. Disinformation, however, is false information that is deliberately created and spread in order to influence public opinion, or watch this, obscure the truth. Some of us have been victims of mis and disinformation. Some of us, I'm still in politics and I'm in the natural realm, right? Have been consuming things, watch this, without verifying it ourselves. Some of us don't lack the tools at times to go back and verify what the journalists even said. Where do I begin to verify that there was a shooting at X, Y, in whatever block? How do I begin to know that that is the truth? Or do I merely accept it for where it is? As we go into the text with Thomas, we enter and we drop in on a scene at verse 24. Where Thomas is not present when Jesus appears to the disciples. Jesus had just risen from the grave. And one of the first people that Jesus sees is Mary Magdalene, who goes and she says, I want to anoint my Savior. And she gets worried because he's not there. And she mistakes him for a gardener. You remember the text. You can do the homework later on, right? And he gives Mary instruction to say, go tell my disciples what I told them when we met for our last supper, that I would meet them in Galilee, that I would come back and I would revisit them at another time. You can take some of the reverb off. And Mary goes, and the 12 disciples are together, save Thomas, but Thomas at the moment. And they say, and they receive what Mary has said unto them. My computer went off. I'm sorry. Here we go. And so Thomas, I'll continue my thought. So Thomas, when he comes back, they have a meeting with Thomas. They tell him, and Thomas hears the word from the 12 disciples that, hey, Jesus has arose. And Thomas has this proclamation. He says, I wasn't there. I ain't seen it. What you doing trusting Mary Magdalene for anyway? She had 7 demons possessed and was speaking out of her mind a couple days ago until Jesus had to free up. Come on now, you know we remember. We tend to remember folks when they were low and we throw it back in it when we want to invalidate and inauthenticate their message. We don't like to hear their salvation story. We like to hear how they went down first. Because that's how we feel justification in what they said. That's just a side point, right? But I'm just reading to what Thomas said in that moment. And this brings us to my first point, family. If you're taking notes, if you care. Being uninformed makes you more susceptible to misinformation. Being uninformed, and I'll change that word, being uninvolved leads to being uninformed. Because that's my second point. Note that Thomas wasn't there, you all. And I don't know what he was doing. And as I was doing my study for this, I was trying to see where Thomas was at. And we don't know. In fact, very little is known on the disciple Thomas. How many Bible studies out there, readers, know that, right? Yeah. We know very little about Thomas indeed. We know he was called a twin. We know he was showing up. Thomas was one of those people. Think about your fifth grade class, your sixth grade class, whatever group project you had to do, and that person that just bled into the background while everybody else did everything. That's how Thomas shows up for me. I mean, you might have your own right thing, but they can rock with the crowd. They can move with the crowd. They can do what the crowd said. They can move on and on prompt. But when it comes time to assert their individuality, they might struggle. Might I even say they might stumble because they were moving in the group. Oh, sleepy Thomas. Family, being uninvolved leads you to being uninformed because Thomas was not gathered. I don't know where Thomas was, but he was not where he ought be. Where are you right now? Are you where you should be? And I'll get to that point. But God has already laid and given you instruction. He's already pointed out where you need to go. And some of us, I just got a three-month-old dog. He's a Bernedoodle. And one thing that he does, he's very cute, right? One thing that he does, and it tickles me so, is he will find his tail and begin to chase it. And I believe that's what some of the believers are doing. Some of us are being entertained by our tail. And the last thing that God has done, that when he has given you instruction on something, you're just like, I'm gonna hang on to the last season, the last blessing, the last thing, because I don't know how to break this cycle. If you're uninvolved, you'll be uninformed. My second point, being uninformed makes you more susceptible to misinformation. That was my second point. And it goes on to say that misinformation leads to contingent faith. Misinformation, recall, is false or inaccurate information that is mistakenly or inadvertently created or spread. In this case, Thomas had no information. Thomas heard what they said, and he, if you read the text closely enough, rebuked it, if you will. He said, I don't receive that. And then guess what? He added on a contingency on when and how he would believe. How many of us have had some contingency on our faith lately? It's all right. We can go to the altar later at the end of the sermon. Right? I'm guilty too. How many of us have some, well, God, if you do this, then I will do that? That's an if-then statement, right? How many of us have, well, when this occurs, then this will occur? Well, I ain't heard it. Forgive my vocabulary right there. I ain't heard, nor have I seen the Lord do it. And until he shows up at my house And until he pays my bills, and until he fills my car, and until he cares about my babies, and until he can provide my food on my table, I'm going to trust the Lord when he shows up. Can he provide for me first before I put my faith in him? Can he do something first before I go out? I can't take his word for it. I can't trust him for it. Now, for those of you who are married, that might work for a little while. Because you need to see if this thing gonna carry. I need to see you be faithful before I make a vow of being faithful to you. I need to see you wait a little bit before. I need to see you through seven seasons of life before I go on and say I do and I vow to something. That might work for your marriage. It might. But I would argue even then it goes to a point to where you have to use faith. You say, preacher, what is faith? How do you define faith? What is now faith? Faith is when logic ends and you have to believe on forward. Faith is when it don't make sense. Actually, faith is when it's crazy. You crazy out your everlasting mind to believe I'm going to trust your Jesus. And you say, you're right, I am. I'm going to carry on with him. Faith is the thing, as Hebrews 11:1 says, it is the substance of things hoped for. And guess what? The evidence of things. Come on, finish it for me. Not seen. By which, who can finish it? The elders obtain a what? A good report, a testimony. A testimony. Ooh, I'm preaching myself happy. I'm preaching myself happy. Because faith kicks in where I might lose all control. Faith does not rely on my logic. Faith does not rely on what I know. It relies on what God has already done. Y'all didn't like that too much. I see y'all didn't like that too much. Let me go on, hurry up. What's my time before they? Thomas has contingent faith, family. He places on it. And I can't be fair to Thomas and criticize him. Because we have it too. And how would you respond to the miraculous of someone saying he has risen from the dead? Okay? Can we be simple here for a moment? Some of y'all would be like, oh no, that ain't of God, and would have left immediately. Rightfully so, because your logic and your wisdom of how you experience life tells you dead folk don't get back up again. Can we be real? Can we be real? Your logic tells you that. But let's continue on with logic. It ends with God. It's incomplete without God. God created logic. He gave it to you. I'm helping you. I'm teaching just a little bit. And this is just a segue, because people need to understand that faith is not contingent on what you know. It's based on what Jesus has already done. The word of God says that you have been saved by grace through faith. Everything, your whole relationship with God, how we move and live and have our being, is based on the idea that we understand that his ways are higher than our ways, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, that he sits high and looks low, that he is the sole arbiter of time, that he sits outside of time and is not affected by it, that he creates the universe and everything in it, that what we call space he occupies, that he is the head, right, and we are not the tail, right, that he has called us
us a royal priesthood and a chosen generation, right? That he is the shepherd and we are his flock, right? That this divine God has created a relationship with you through faith. If you, family, don't understand faith, you might not understand your relationship and its capacity with God. That's why we have some people saying, I can't feel him. I can't touch him. How do I go to him? I feel far from him. My grief, my pain, my depression, my anxiety, my you fill in the blank makes me feel as if God is not here. Why does he feel so far away from me? I would say activate your faith. Rest on what you know. You with me? After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Jesus with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hands here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Jesus comes through. He pops through the doors. I love how the text lets us know that he can walk through doors. And he says, peace be to you. And then he said, the writer takes John, says, he records that he says to Thomas, in almost specificity to what Thomas said, he responds and says, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Isn't this what you asked for? See, God in his grace and his mercy for us will sometimes give you what you ask. Sometimes it's simply that in the text. His contingent faith, he put it on there. And I believe this is demonstrative of how God will correct and love you at the same time. Because if you keep reading, it says, after Thomas's replies, he says, Thomas, because you have not seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. I can focus on the content there, but I want you to look in as an observer on how God corrects and how he corrects his flock in the moment. He says, look, I'm going to meet you here, but I want you to know that what you did is not what I expect. Because God in his grace and mercy doesn't look to keep you where you fail. He wants you to stand and do what he asked for you to do. His intention is not so you can remember your fall every single time. He wants you to know what he's called for you to do. His intention is not to remind you of your fall every single time. He wants you to do what he's called you to do. His intention is not to remind you of your fall every single time. He wants you to do what he's called you to do. Preacher, why are you harping on that? Because people have been beating themselves up. Folks in the world have been bound by shame, guilt, and sin, and all the things. When my Bible tells me that he has freed you from the curse of sin, it is not the sin that you are facing. It is the guilt and the shame that come with the consequences of your action. And guess what? I have a remedy for that too. His name is Jesus. And he loves you. Why are you going in on that, preacher? Why are you saying that? Why are you doing that? Because I tell you, this is what most people are dealing with. The leaders of the church get it. I'm not preaching to you. To use the adage, I'm not preaching to the choir today. I'm preaching to those of you who are like, where is God? Where he at? In 2023. Behind that preposition, I can hear my professor saying that right now. Where is God? And it's important that we know he has the ability to keep grace and truth abounding in our lives.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
We must know that God does not seek to hang your shame in front of your face. But he seeks to keep your faith at the center of your life.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Yes. The funny thing about Thomas in this whole interaction is, as a 12 disciple, as someone who has rocked with Jesus, he has seen Jesus perform miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. He has seen Jesus profess what he was about to do. He has seen him die, be hung up on the cross. He has seen all this over and over, and yet he still has capacity to doubt the word of God. Yet in his humanity, he still has the capacity to say, I don't know if that's the case.
Come on now.
Can I share something?
Go ahead.
Thomas got caught up in the messenger and missed the message. He got so caught up on who was telling and who was saying it that he missed the good news.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
He got so caught up that he wasn't there. He was uninvolved. Right? That he missed the good news. That he went down a path, watch this, that he created himself. He orchestrated his own fate right after Jesus' resurrection. Here's the kicker. When Jesus told him what he would do, he says that I'm going to be given up. I will be beaten. They will kill me. And on the third day, I'll rise. I don't know who you're putting your money on. I don't know who you're putting your faith in. But I'm going to rock with the man that did and said what he was going to do. Because I've seen him do it. And how many know that faith comes by and hearing of God? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Jesus has this remarkable thing that we preachers love to point out, where he says to him, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. If you'll indulge me for a moment, family, faith ain't about what you see. It's about what you hear. And not just listening and sound, but hearing as in what has gotten into your spirit.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
What happens when you go through trials and tribulation? What comes out of you? Anger, cuss words, rebuke, or the word of God? When you get put through the fire, what are you made of? I see you on Sunday morning, you sharp. That suit looked good. You got all the accolades, the words, and platitudes to make me feel like you might care about my day. But Monday through Saturday, when it is hell and high water, how are you responding to life's events? What are you doing in secret? How are you responding to people when they may anx you and get on your nerves? What are you doing to the least of these? Where does your time go when you don't have to be thinking about God? When you don't have to give, when you're not commissioned by the church, you're not blessed by the deacon board, you're not released by everything else, where does your heart lie?
Yes, sir. Where? Come on.
God wants to know. Are you moving off of what you see? Or are you moving off of what you know? Do you know the infallible word of God? Can you receive the infallible word of God? I'll finish with this. I was listening to a podcast a couple of weeks ago, and the nation of India had recently reached the moon.
And the podcast asked the stellar question. He said, I don't mean any disrespect, but man has already gone to the moon.
Yes, sir.
We have countless reports of it. What makes this encounter so spectacular? And the gentleman asked, and he answered and said, well, what you saw was man going on the north polar end of the moon, a part that is accessible, a part that it was just marked an achievement if you just arose there, if you got there safely. He said, what we have been able to accomplish is to get to the southern polar part of the moon.
Come on, man.
This part is closed off and oftentimes unreachable by mankind. This is actually a part that we believe in, that those scientists that you referred to, gentlemen, might have water, frozen water, that could be a signal to life.
Yeah.
And he said, how long did it take for you to get there? And I forget the measurement of what he said, but he answered it. And he said, something light years. And I said, what in the world are light years? That's just language we just don't use. And so I did my digging and I said, what is light years? Why are we measuring in space and light years? And I won't go and geek out and do the whole science thing with you. But in short, the way that we measure the distance that other galaxies and stars are from us is by the light that they emit and how fast it gets to Earth. It is the fastest track of time that we can keep. The speed of light. But what I found most interesting and what helped me build my faith was this part. The astronomer in the article I was reading said, but what you need to know about light years is that when you are seeing something, you are seeing it as it was that many years ago. You're seeing something that is already done, and the planet itself is already moving forward. Family, I stop by to tell you that what you might be seeing has already an expiration date on it. I stop by to tell you that your faith is ever moving and continuing on its journey. That if you would fix your faith not on what you see, but on the fact that the planet is still moving forward, and the fact that you are still receiving light, the fact that you can still see, is an indication that there is still life to be had. I wish I had about a few people who knew that when they came against trouble, they rejoiced. That when they came against tribulation, they gave God praise. That when they had people who talked about them, they said, oh, give God glory. That when they came against something that made them weigh them down, they knew that one day they would be lifted up. Because they lived in expectancy faith. The idea that when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. I love the word of God that says that he is a God that sends his word out and it will not return void, but it will accomplish the very thing that he sent it to do. It might take generations. It might take some people. But my Savior still came and accomplished what he said he was going to do. There were doubters on the way. There were naysayers. There were other theologies that wanted to duplicate it. There were other people that just wanted to hate all by themselves. But 2,000 years some ago, there was a man named Jesus who died on the cross so that I, not you, but I might have life and have it more abundantly. So when you see me, you don't see Esan. You see the blood of Jesus. You see the blood of Jesus. You see the unmerited favor of God. You see what God does with people who are broken. You see what God does with people who think little of themselves. You see what God does to generations who struggled with drug addiction. You see what God does with generations when you forget them for gun violence. You see the blood of Jesus. Some of us are so caught up and so indulged with our own story and what we see. We're not realizing we're seeing things that are already done. That means, family, that this too shall pass. And you will be able to behold him in his glory. But can I keep you in the present right now before you go on to glory? There's some work that God still has for you to do. There's some things God still has for you to do. If you believe that, I want you to stand up to your feet. I just want you to look ahead. I love church. I've been in church all my life. And every time I do these, I always want to share with people, at this moment, this is for you, what I say. Don't worry about your neighbor. Don't worry about what they're doing, if they're moving, if not. I want you to keep your eyes locked right here. Because some of us have an important decision to make right now. Whether this is your first time holding and taking Jesus to what he's already done. And more importantly, I would even say, even if you are recommitting yourself to Christ. I do it daily. I do it daily. I recommit myself to Christ. So when you ask me when I got saved, I can tell you it was at 9:38 this morning. I got saved again by the blood of Jesus. If that is you, if you want to recommit, and if this is your first time committing, coming in to the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to invite you to come up. We want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. If this word stuck out with you in any kind of way, and if not, if something that I said about how you are holding on to faith, how you are going to experience now faith, if that is something you want to do, just raise your hand for me. I want to be able to pray for you. If you feel ever so inclined to come up, this is your moment, this is your chance. But I want to see your hand. I want to pray for you fervently, that God would have the grace to do what he did with Thomas and meet you where you are. But not just that, he will have the grace and truth to tell you where you need to go. As you make your way, and as I pray, I want you to bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you for who you are, God. And God, that you are so gracious and kind enough to give us, Lord God, a second chance at this thing called life. Lord, as you see the hearts and the hands that are lifted today, God, of people who want to operate in now faith, God. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would help their unbelief, Lord God. Everything that they're seeing with their carnal eyes, every experience that they have been bringing and traveling with them throughout their life, Lord God, I ask that they lay their burdens down right now, God, and that they leave them at the throne of grace. Every obstacle, Lord God, every impediment, Lord God, every blinder, every shade, I command you to move in the name of Jesus. And I command the wonderful light of God to come through so that they can see, Lord God, what is the hope of your calling. Father God, that they might walk in to the joy of their salvation today, anew, afresh. Lord, I pray, Lord God, that as they do this, Lord, you will give them people and resources to keep them attached, Lord God. I pray that Tabernacle, Lord God, be a home that cultivates, Lord God, leaders for the kingdom of God. It will be a place to cultivate and deepen the capacity, Lord God, for those to believe beyond what they ever could think or imagine. Where we can borrow and tap into heaven's ingenuity. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that creative minds are in the room. Business plans are in the room, God. Musicians and speakers, Lord God. Workshops, Lord God. Teachers, Lord God. All professions, Lord God, and trades are in the room. Everything we need is already here. And Father, we receive it. You said, Lord God, that if we would confess with our mouth and believe with our heart the Lord Jesus Christ,
that we would be saved, Lord God. Father, we confess that you were beaten. We confess, Lord God, that you were hung and that you died. We confess, God, that you got up with all power in your hand, and that you sit at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, Lord. So, Father God, settle in our hearts today. Give us peace of mind and give us revelation knowledge on what you have in store for us. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Will you give God praise? Come on, have you been blessed on today?